Give you a little message for 10 minutes. But do you believe me? No. You know, it's interesting when I dance with my little grandson. He's trying to keep his pants up at the same time as dancing. It takes a special skill to be able to dance and hold your pants up. I want to share a couple of minutes about God knows me. God knows. Guess who he knows? He knows you. Braden was talking about you're not alone. Why do you think you're alone? Even if you're an unbeliever, God is still there. Amen. It says in Psalm 8:4, it says, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you are care for them. You have made them a little lower than angels and crowned them with glory and honor. Who is God, the creator of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth, who actually cares for, guess who? Us. Now I know that there is a scripture that says in Matthew 7, where Jesus says, get away from me, I don't even know you. How many read that? Now, that refers to people who claim to speak for Jesus, but do not speak for Jesus at all. But I want to say this, my friends. God knows you. In Psalm 139, it says, you search me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my laying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. You're too lofty for me to attain. My friends, God knows you. He knows your sin, your shame, your guilt, your shortcomings, your attitudes. And still, in the midst of all that, he says, I love you. Amen? I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, I am so amazed at how he shows up and reveals himself to the most unlikely people. And I am one of them. Moses, Moses, you're standing on holy ground. Take off your sandals. Moses, I know your name. Does he know your name? He knows your name. He knows where you're sitting right now today. In this very moment, he knows what you're going through. Moses, I heard the cry of my people. I'm sending you, Moses. And Moses says, who are you? If I go to these people and I ask me who are sending you, who should I say? What is your name? And he says, I am who I am. I am the creator of everything. I'm sending you. I'm sending you. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Have you ever noticed something in there? He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No, he says, I am, because they're still alive. He's the God of the living, not of the dead. In the New Testament, there is Saul on the way to Damascus. And a light comes, he falls on the ground. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul, he became Paul. Never have any intention to serve Jesus. And there, Jesus reveals himself to him on that place. And he says, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now go into the city of Damascus. I'll show you what I called you to do. How many believe that that revelation of revealing himself to Paul set in motion a tremendous ministry towards Gentiles, of which we are part of it? I'm going to go fast forward. And the reason I preach about this today is because of what I preached about last Sunday, and that came from John chapter 4. You see, in John chapter 4, there's a story of a lady who goes to her village. And she goes to the village and says, "Come, everybody, come and see a man who knows everything about me. Could he be the Messiah?" Remember? What is she saying? What is she saying to the village? She's saying, "I actually, without really truly understanding it, has met with God. God found me at a well, and at that well, he revealed himself to me." But what did Jesus actually do? When she says, "He knows everything about me," what did he do? There came a point where he said, "I have some water. I'll give it to you, and when you drink it, you will have eternal life. You will never thirst again." And she said, "Give me that water." And he says, "Go and get your husband." And she said, "I don't have a husband." And he says, "That's true. You don't. You've had five. And the one you're living with is not your husband." What is Jesus doing? He says, "I know everything about you. But you know what happened? Even though that's not particularly in the details, she knew that God loved her." And she has a little more discussion in there, and she said, "One day you're going to worship in Jerusalem. We worship on this mountain." And she said, "I basically said I'm confused. I met a lady yesterday at the healing lodge, and she said, I'm confused. There's Jehovah's Witness, there's this, there's that." And you know Jesus' answer to this? The time comes when you don't worship on that mountain or in Jerusalem, but you worship in spirit and truth. The Father's looking for someone who worships in spirit and in truth. And he said, "One day a Messiah is going to come and explain it all." And Jesus says, "I'm it." In that moment, she had a revelation of the Messiah of God. How many believe that Jesus knew everything about her? And he knew now what was going to come. Do you know what's going to come? She put down her jar of water, and she ran to the village and says, "I just experienced something that has completely changed my life. There is somebody who knows me. It is God." I don't think she knew it was God, but she knew it was the Messiah. How many believe that Messiah is Jesus Christ, God incarnated, God in the flesh? Hallelujah. Come and see, come and see, come and see. There is a cry in every human being that they are known by God. And hear me, we all have a little mask to come on because we think that if people really knew me, they wouldn't love me. I mean, I've heard of those kind of masks. But God knows everything about you. And still, he says, "I love you even more than you love yourself." And that's what happens when you get born again. God knows you. He knows even more about you than you know about yourself. And yet, he says, "I lay down my life for you." In Jesus' name. Amen. How do I know? How do I know that God knows me? And I'm not going to answer that for the next 5 minutes, but I'm just going to say, I know it because in spite of me, he opened my heart to understand Jesus. How many believe that if you have faith, it was God's grace who gave you the faith? If you actually believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, it wasn't your doing. It was God invading your space and opening your eyes. How many believe that? And when the woman walked into her village, her heart's desire was that everyone in the village would have their eyes open as well. When these people minister to the kids this summer, the heart's cry is that those kids will have their eyes open to see Jesus. That they will know that there is actually a God who knows them and is with them. Because that's salvation. I just read this story, and this is my end. This is promise. I read this story of a Kurdish man who had fought against Iran with our Iraqi army through lots of violence. After Saddam was raised, he had a job with a cell phone company, and this was the beginning of ISIS. And he was sitting in a tower 100 feet up in the air, and another friend was with him, and they were installing cell, whatever they call them, towers. And a truck pulled in with seven guys covered in the black, typical ISIS kind of people with machine guns. They killed his friend. He knew what was coming. They was going to kidnap him and get some ransom. That's what they're going to do. So he knew that they weren't going to kill him right there then, but they would eventually. They took him down, beat him up, said, "You want to die today?" And he said, "Yes, please, kill me today." But they didn't want to kill him, and he knew that because they needed money. They bound him up, put a bag on his head, took him into a room, beat him up some more, and said, "Phone your boss." He said, "My boss cannot understand Arabian very well. He only understands Kurdish. So I'll have to talk to him in Kurdish." They didn't understand Kurdish, so he phoned his boss and said, "Boss, I've been kidnapped, and they want $350,000 or $500,000, but don't give it to them. They're going to kill me anyway, so just give it to my kids." And he hung up the phone. They didn't know what he had said. They beat him up some more, and then said, "Phone him again. Tell him where to put the money." So he phoned his boss and said, "They tell me that you're supposed to park the money underneath the car, in a broken down car in a certain place. But don't give them the money. Give the money to my kids when I die. Because they don't kill me anyway. So it's wasting the money." And his boss said, "It's my choice to pay the money or not." He said, "I'm going to pay the money." So he told the boss, he told the captors, he told me that the money's going to be there, and it's going to be there at such and such time. So he thought that would be the end of it, because that's usually the story goes. They kill him, and then by the time they get the money, they just bring the man in the body bag. So he thought, and they beat him up. And he was sitting there with blood, and there was, I think, 11 others. And he suddenly felt a light coming into the room. And he saw Jesus in a vision. And he heard Jesus say, "Get up, go home." This man is a Muslim. Okay, he's not a Christian. "Go home." He said, "Don't you know, Jesus, that these people are here to kill me? I can't just go home. I'm tied up behind my back." And with a stern voice, Jesus says, "Get up. Open your eyes." He opened his eyes and he saw the kidnappers fighting among themselves. There were three guards fighting among each other. And they weren't watching. And some supernatural way he got his hands free. Because he began to walk out the door. And the other captives that were in there as well walked with him out the door. While these three guys were fighting. So the other kidnappers, the other people who had been kidnapped, walked through the door. And as he goes, he wanted to go down to the highway. And he felt something said, "Don't go down to the highway. Go up to the bush on the right." see the highway, they could hitchhike, right? So that's where they want to go. So we go down to the, turn right at the bush. And soon after that, a truck pulled up. And the three guards came out and were shot. They shot the guards. Whoever came in that truck shot the guards. And they shot the other people who had been kidnapped. Had he not listened to that voice, he would have been dead. He got hitchhiked, he got to the city, got into a hospital, phoned his boss, a doctor, and the boss came into the room and he said, "Jesus saved me!" And the doctor says, "I'm one of yours, but don't say that loud, people don't like that around here." I said, "I don't care. I don't care, I got another leash on life because Jesus saved me." So he said this, within the next 10 days, this guy saved 70 Muslims. Well, he didn't, of course, God did, but he used him and his testimony to save 70 radical Muslims. Do you think there's a connection between when God reveals himself to you and the call on your life? Could there be that when we sit here and says, God is with me, that there is maybe also a call on our life? Could it be that when God says, "Hands, yeah, I'm with your church"? Could it be that it is a call on this church? Could it? Is he a God who shows himself real, but also has a plan to be a witness, that you may run into your village or reserve or healing lodge to share the good news, Anita? So, Lord, I thank you that you're with us and you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you, Lord, that you made us a disciple of yours. Thank you, you know everything about us, and yet you loved us so much that you died for us. We are indeed rescued and saved and set free from the past, propelled into a glorious future with you. In Jesus' name, amen.